Greetings, good afternoon to everybody. We were out at a Christmas party yesterday. It's odd to open Christmas presents in October, but we were just out at a Christmas for Jody's family and just sped back and trying to get here and see if we could help Joe out with a lesson today. So I've opened into Psalm 119, and for those of you that know, that Psalm 119 is supposedly the middle of the Bible. And there's a whole bunch of mathematical stuff that ties into this too. Like there's, let's see, how many books are there in the Bible? There's 66, right? And then there's, trying to remember all the numbers around 119, but there's a whole bunch of special stuff that comes into Psalm 119 that it's placed in the middle I can't remember all of those. Anyway, it reminds me to go back and study that, Morgan, a little bit deeper. But Psalm 119, so this is a long chapter, and it's like each one of these has a different kind of part to it. And I'm going to take the tact here of saving the best for last, so we're going to move to the end of this. And let's go to 129. And we'll just read through some of these. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful upon me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make my face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. That's an interesting one. We'll go to the next one here. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of my testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. All right, let's go to the next one. Cough. And are these the different letters of an alphabet or something? I forgot that too. Yeah, okay. So Morgan Scott sees on point. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment, and draw nigh that follow after mischief. Thou art far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. I'm just reading these and thinking these would be good prayers. You could literally take one of these and it could be your evening or your morning prayer is to kind of start something out or to end a day. And they're very well written. I think that I certainly feel like I could fit into any one of these. Okay, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept my testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. And I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for my ways are before thee. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and I shall praise thee, and let thy judgments keep me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek my servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. One thing I think I see as we read through here is that there's an ebb and a flow to these relationships with God in here. And you can see that people are having struggles and they're coming back but they're staying true to the Lord and they're continuing to follow Him. And we had yesterday at Christmas, somebody got a book with one of the, it had a bunch of stories and explained all of the, some of these old hymns. And one that they explained was "It Is Well With My Soul," which is number 55. And I guess the Spatfords, this was written by H.G. Spatford, and probably all of you have heard this story, but I'll tell it again. Kevin's heard it. But I guess he was they lived in Chicago and was a somewhat wealthy businessman. He lost a lot of the big Chicago fire we've all heard about in school growing up, right? They lost a lot of their buildings there, and then they were going to go to Europe. And so he had something that slowed him down from going, and his wife and 4 daughters left for Europe, and their boat sank, and he got an old-fashioned text message. Some of you younger kids, you can imagine what that might be, an old-fashioned text message that said, something like, "I alone am still remaining." And it's thought that as he took a ship across to Europe, that he wrote this song when he was in the boat that was near where his daughters would have sunk and died. And that wasn't the only great thing that came out of their life. Also, they ended up with a missionary-type group. They settled they created a, I don't know what's the right word for it, but they created a group that is in Jerusalem and started a movement there that was helpful to people. And so even though they lost their 4 daughters, they found a peace with God. And it's not unlike hearing, as we read through some of these stories that we've just read in Psalm 119, that, we are going to have struggles in this life, and it can still be well with our soul because we know Him and we know what Jesus has done for us and what He will do in the future. Let's sing it. Heavenly Father, as we come together as a church this afternoon on bended knee to you, Lord, we know there is no perfect Christian. There is no perfect person that can come in here today and that has all the answers, that has lived a perfect life. And we know, Lord, that because of that, you have sent your Son, Jesus, and Jesus, you have come, you have lived a perfect life, you have died on the cross for our sins, Lord, and you have forgiven us. You have freed us from our sins in a way that we can sometimes not even imagine. Sometimes we can sit in the depths of despair, not unlike this story of a man losing his four daughters. And I'm not sure the thoughts that would have gone through his head, but if it were me, I would have blamed myself. I would have thought there were issues that, you know, why couldn't I have been there? Why couldn't we have done something different? And how many of us, Lord, have known that we failed you? Even we know, as Peter, when the cock crowed three times, Lord, that he knew that he had failed you. And Lord, it is in our failure that we know that we need you. And it is in that failure, when you so graciously extend grace unto us, Lord, that we feel your love the most, when we need you the most, when you reach out to us and guide us and lift us up on wings like eagles, Lord, when we don't deserve or even have a frame of reference to be where it is that you are. So we come on bended knee, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. We come and we ask that we could be like you. We ask that we could learn from you. We ask that we could learn to use the gifts that we had talked about this morning. We ask, Lord, that we could seek fellowship and love one another in the church, that there could be a trust and a joy in spending time together. And we just thank you, Lord, for all you've done, for we know the future is laid out. We don't know the exact details, but we do know that your victory is secure and that your promises are true and that you're coming again for us, Lord. Help us that we may learn from your scripture, may learn more about you, to be more like you in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a crease here on Romans. We'll turn back into Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, which is the day of Pentecost, Peter's first sermon. And let's start in verse 37. Or actually, let's start in verse 36. So Acts 2:36. Let's start there in the end of the chapter, and we'll just read here a little bit of this. So therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and unto all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Sometimes we can tend to think of the past as better than the future and the present, right? Remember the good old days? Remember when we were back, you know? Remember back when? You know, the good old days, right? So these are the good old days, right? This is like, hey, the church just started. It's brand new. You think they had church fights? Of course not. It's brand new. Right? So you think of the church, and I'm just taking what I know of the church. I mean, the church started off, right? And I mean, it spread like a fire. I was just out in San Francisco this last week, and they had a fire. I mean, it spread through Santa Rosa and up through the wine country area. I mean, really fast. I mean, so fast. I mean, there's some neat stories that came out of that. Like, a couple jumped into an outdoor pool that hadn't been put away, you know, and they survived by staying underwater and coming up for air and neat stuff. But the gospel just spread like wildfire. I mean, it just spread really fast. So that's the idea behind the fire story. I mean, maybe it's a little silly story, but I was just there, so I was thinking about it. And it kind of spread for a long time, and then there was the church started to be set up, and then there was the idea then that maybe, hey, instead of us like thinking about for the future and thinking that Christ is going to come back again, instead let's take the church and let's have heaven kind of on earth. Let's build the perfection that we want in heaven. Let's do it on earth. And then that was kind of the buildup of the the hierarchies in the church and the thinking behind the church of, hey, we can do a lot of this stuff now. We're, you know, men ourselves, we can do it. And that's where kind of the hierarchy in the church after Jesus kind of came up. But this is the good old days, right? This is right at the beginning. This is the start. This is what, you know, the match that lit the fire here, and the Holy Ghost coming in. And we see the first thing, the most important thing for a church is you have to repent. That's the first thing that happens here. You know, because they said here, you know, to the Peter and the rest of the gospel said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, we're here. We're Christians. Brand new church. What does a church do? Well, the first thing it's got to do is it has to repent. It has to have people that come to know Jesus in their church. And that's the first sign of a church. The first sign of a church is it has converts. So I think it's pretty exciting. We've got 4 baptisms coming up. And so that's a good sign, right? If we're in this church, that we've got people that want to be baptized in our church. That's a good sign. And it says here, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. So again, it's also making a broad call that we have to go out and we have to tell about the gospel to lots of other people. You know, can we go out and tell the gospel to other people is another big part of the early church. And that when we do that, people will receive the word. And here I think it's neat that they mentioned, too, that 3,000 came. And I like that they added souls on there because the soul, I think, is important, right? It wasn't 3,000 people. It was their souls that were being saved and reunited or united with the Holy Spirit, which is neat. Okay, then you can come over to here and you go into verse 42 and we start to think about, okay, this is the fellowship of the believers, and what is it that they did? What did the early church do? And they did like 5 things here, or maybe it's 6. And so the first thing they did is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So that's the first thing. And some people have taken this, and you can use like a hand, right, with it, and they say that the first one is you know, pointing up, is that they continued the doctrine of the apostles. So one thing that we can see throughout Acts and we see throughout is that a lot of them said that they wanted to be a witness unto what they had seen, right? We've heard that a lot of times, right? So if you saw something really miraculously, right, you were a witness, you're best qualified to tell the story, so you can go tell lots of people. And I think that's one thing that we see is the apostles went out and they were willing to tell everybody the story. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter if you were, you know, later as we get in here, Cornelius is a, you know, he's in the Roman army. You know, it didn't matter where you were at. You know, like, hey, I'm in prison. I'm on a prison boat. I can still tell the gospel. It didn't matter where they were. It didn't matter what they were doing. But they were prepared to tell this doctrine, and this doctrine, which was just the truth. I wanted to just tell you the truth. Hey, and what was the truth? When they brought it out, right, was that Jesus lived, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And what was the second part of the truth that they told consistently, which is one that sometimes we try to skirt around a little bit, and, you know, that you need to be born again. I mean, how many people want to hear, you know, your problem is you need to be born again. All right, we have the story of Nicodemus in here, and we have the story of, hey, a regeneration has to happen for you. You have to have a change that's started by God. The other thing about the doctrine is they reset the words of Jesus, right? And so we know this today. Like, we open the Bible, we know that we take it as the inspired word of God, as it is so written, right? So that this is God-breathed. So this is a real document, right? And so what should we do? We should be reading the document, and we should be reviewing it and going over it time in and time out. And essentially, that's what they were doing in the early churches. They were continuing to go back to retell the story, to go over it. The other thing that was a big part of the apostles' doctrine, and that's something that we just read. I'll go over into Romans, like Romans 12. You know, I mean, we just went over the different skills and gifts So that was part of the apostles' doctrine, right? That every one of you is unique. Everyone is a unique Christian. Like, there's no other church like our church. There's no other person like you, right? And so bringing this all together it's a neat thing, right? Jesus made you to do one part in the church, and you to do one part in the church, and you to do a different part. And, I mean, I think it's neat when we go over the gifts. I mean, sometimes we have to let the people in the church use the gifts, right? Like, what if you're having a bad day? Should you, you know, what if you're not doing well? Maybe you should go, like, seek out an exhorter in the church, right? Like, let them do their exhorting, which is a joy for someone to use the gift that they have. So if you can go and you can kind of unlock that ability to use that gift, what if you can't get everything done? I mean, maybe, you know, you should, you know, talk to someone that is a helper. What if you're worried about the future? You know, go find a prophet in the church. And do we know? I mean, sometimes I think we get so fixated on knowing, hey, what is my gift? What is it that I know? And really, we should be like, okay, exhorter, preacher, teacher, prophet, administrator. Oh my, and I need an exhorter today. Where is one of those exhorters so we can let them use their gift in the church? And so that's something that was happened. I think that the other thing too here is that the early church, it started where it ended where it started, right? They didn't stray too far from the text and what was happening. There were other movements that came up in that time. There was Gnosticism. There was a bunch of other things that came out, but the true church was the church that stayed directly in the things that they had started. And I would like to think our church is that same way, right? I mean, we read out of the same Bible, the same doctrine that essentially was at the time of Jesus, right? So we're 2,000 years later, but we're still following the same doctrine that the apostles had. And I think that was one of the key things is they're saying for a church. And, you know, you could take these, you could almost say to yourself, how do I determine what is a true church? I mean, are all the churches out there that that are out there, are they all true churches? I mean, are they all real? Do they all have believers in them? Do they all have the Holy Ghost working amongst the group? And I think that you could figure that out just by going through this doctrine. I mean, so what happens to a church if you know, what about a church that's denying everything? Like, well, I don't know about the virgin birth, or, you know, I'm not so sure about the this or that, right? Denying things or watering them down or pulling pieces out or skipping parts or, you know, skipping the whole Old Testament. I mean, that should be kind of a warning sign, right? If you're part of a church and they're not willing to take on here the apostles' doctrine, you know, that ceases to be a church. That's just an organization. That's just like a, you know, like a golf club if you're going to be a part of it, right? I mean, you know, wouldn't be much different, right? There's a dress code, or, you know, certain clubs and organizations you can join. It wouldn't be any different than that from a standpoint. And I think, you know, the last part of this, the apostles' doctrine, is that Jesus is coming back. You know, as we read about it in here at the end of each gospel, was the key point is that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back again. And that key belief that he wasn't just a good person, he wasn't just a time and space that happened, but he's coming back again. He's coming back in the same form that he was here on earth, although a little bit different. Obviously, he's coming back for judgment as well as for saving of people. So, all right, so that's the first one. That's the first finger, right? So that's pointing to God, right? That's the doctrine. So the next point for a good church would be fellowship. And fellowship has... well, what is fellowship? I mean, do we know what fellowship is? I mean, I could go and try to think a little bit more about what fellowship is. I tend to just think of fellowship in our church because I've heard it so many times, like, we're going to have fellowship in the church. So, but to me, I take the word friendship and I'm thinking a fellowship. Anyway, I don't have the original text here, so I can't just jump to it. Maybe we have to have like an electronic lectern I can just hit and it'll tell me the Greek root word and everything. But certainly, fellowship was an idea that you would spend time together with people, right? So we have to spend time together as a church, and that's a key part in here. And maybe we take those two, right? So fellowship is the middle finger, right? Because it's the one that's kind of dependent on time. You know, the things that you care about most in life are the things that you're going to spend your time on doing. And fellowship is basically saying, if you care about your church and your church family, you're going to spend time with them, and you're going to use the fruits of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts, and we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit come out in that group. And so that's why, you know, it's kind of the longest finger, so it fits with that. And and then there's the breaking of bread, and I don't know what it is, but it's hard to be upset when you're eating. I mean, it's just a well-known fact, right? If you're eating, you're pretty much happy, unless you're eating some medicinal something that, you know, for some other purpose. But it's just so if you're going to have a happy time, if you're going to have three happy times or five happy times in your day, you know, spend it with some other believers is the idea here, right? And when we're in fellowship and we're sharing one with another, there can be a great time. And in prayers. And so then as you get down, right, so that's the small pinky finger, right, the prayer, right? And so prayer is a simple thing that we can do. And, you know, it's probably the thing we do the least. I mean, sometimes you can just have a prayer like, like, I'll say this prayer sometimes like, hey, Lord, I'm just praying that we have prayer warriors in our church. You know, sometimes you're trying to offload it a little bit, right? Because I know there are people that are just prayer warriors and they're really good at prayer and they do a lot of prayer. I think of like my grandparents, both my grandmas. I mean, they would pray. I mean, they prayed more in the last few years of their life than I prayed probably my whole life. And But it's really important. Prayer is an important part of bringing the church together. It's in that prayer and that communication that we understand sometimes what's going wrong in our lives. It's when we can see more clearly what it is that God has planned for us and His plan around us. And it's a key part that was for this early church. And then the fifth part would just be the Holy Ghost being brought in and the thumb and kind of bringing this whole thing together. And it says here, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You know, sometimes I struggled with that word because today we think it sometimes so much of Jesus as love. And Jesus is, you know, we think of the love of Jesus, right? And we think of His grace. But there's also a fear of the Lord, right? We have to have a fear of the Lord and a fear of what is going to happen to us if we do the wrong things. When that fear kind of ceases to exist in your life, it can be difficult because you without that fear, you can lose focus on what it is that's important, and you can start to move from what does Jesus want me to do to what do I want to do? What does Eric want to do? And that fear is a good thing. You know, I just thinking of sports. I mean, sports is always a great analogy, right? Because when you're going out and you're just about ready to play a game or something, right? There's a fear that the other team's a little bit better than you. There's a fear that they're going to play better than you. There's a fear that you're not good enough. There's a fear that you've got to have yourself kind of ready. And that's what makes sporting events can be so much fun sometimes, because you see people are playing at an elevated level because of that fear. And I think the same thing is it comes into our Christian lives. When we have a little bit of fear of the Lord, we're going to have a much better follow-through on His plan and on His message and what it is that needs to happen. And I'm not making this up. I'm just reading it right here in Acts. Just reading the exact doctrine and stuff that we have here to guide us. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And so I think this is just a special time here, right? And it's a special time in the early church when they had such a connection to Christ. They had such a connection to the Spirit, Holy Spirit, moving out in this wildfire of a church just spreading out that they... You know, they were fearless. Like, hey, let's just give up all of our goods. Let's just all throw it into a common pool. And there's some faith in there that is honorable and neat, right? That they would give up all their stuff. And yet we know there were problems with this method, right? Someone could easily steal from the group, right? When everybody has all the same amount of stuff, you can run into problems, right? Because people generally, you know, they have different needs. That was we had a speaker from Deloitte on Wednesday that came in and spoke to our group, and he was talking to us about the change of things and how everything's changing so fast. And they're talking about mass customization and tools and all kinds of things that are being manufactured so that you can have exactly what it is you want for yourself. And the group got into kind of a big debate about this, right? Like, well, some people were like, well, I don't know. I don't agree with that. Not that everything's becoming mass customized because, you know, so many people eat at McDonald's and they shop and buy all the same groceries at the same stores and we do all the same stuff. And it was a really good debate because everyone got into it and we talked a lot about it. But what the conclusion of the group was on Wednesday was is that, well, if you really care about something, then you're going to want it suited for you. Right? They said, like the one guy said, he stood up and he was not a very good dresser. And he said, you guys can see, like, I don't care how I dress, right? He's like, I'm going to get my clothes from Walmart if I have to, wherever the price is lowest. I don't care. They could ship the clothes to me. I don't care. And he said, and I don't really care about food either. He said, but I love electronics, right? And so he pulled out his phone. I mean, he had an amazing phone and he had like six phones. He had like different phones he got on different trips and it was like, well, okay, so all his money went into his phones, right? And his electronics and things like that he cared a lot about. But food, clothes didn't matter to him. And I think to an extent, we can come back and look at the spiritual gifts, right? And we can say the same thing, right? Some of us have certain areas that we're more highly attuned with and we're more involved in those certain areas, and that may be the thing that you care a lot about. Some of those different areas that are there, and that's why I think, you know, these situations can work out in short periods of time, but if you sell all your possessions, you better hope that everyone in that group is a Christian, because if there's someone in there that's not a Christian, they're going to be tempted to take more than what's theirs or not. But this is a neat kind of story as we come into the beginning of the early church. And they said, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. And so continually people were being saved. And maybe in closing, I'll talk about one part about the early church. So if you think about it, there's no church, right? And they just blow into your town, Neil. Just, you know, a first apostle just blows right into your town, right? And somebody says, well, I know that guy. I've seen that guy before. And so everyone who wasn't a part of the church had a history, right? Before the church, you had a history. And so if you were a sinner before, and now all of a sudden you're converted, how many people are going to believe that you could be converted, right? Depending on how bad you were. I mean, I don't know if I look back on my history, right? If I'm like 16, 18, 21, 22, I don't think I would have any place being up here. And in fact, if any of you knew me at that time, you'd say, I mean, that's ridiculous. That guy's terrible. But, you know, there's so many people that have had a bad past. They've had a troubled past. They've had a difficult time in their past. That there may be people that you know today that are Christians, and you just said to yourself, it would never be possible for that person to be a Christian, and now they are. And that's part of the miracle of this early church, is that first person that came into town, they had a past, they had a history. Somebody knew who they were, and they said, there's no way that person's a Christian. But the proof of the Christianity, the proof of this movement, was that the people were changed. They were completely different. They were changed in a way that people themselves can't change on their own. They were changed in a way that they felt blessed, that they had a sense of peace. I mean, you look at this story, and they ran off and lived happily ever after again, right? I mean, it's almost like that right here, right? They've all come together, sold all their belongings, eating together daily, spending fellowship, going over the scriptures, don't have a care in the world. And I don't know who I could pick out, but you know, you can take some of the most difficult people that are out there in the world today, and you could God has the power to move in their hearts and to move them over and to be a Christian. And that's kind of the proof that's in the pudding in this whole story. Like somebody was telling me the other day that Justin Bieber is maybe becoming a Christian or whatever. And I'm like, no way. No way. But God's got those things planned. He's got those things planned for special people. He's got those things planned for you for special times and special things. And we heard the story about the father that lost four daughters, and you know, just had a sense like the Holy Spirit was out there with him on the water and just said, you know, we've got greater things planned. And sometimes we don't know what those things are, but we do know that if we're with the Lord, we're with Christ, the great things that are coming are great indeed. And we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to look forward to. And we have hope exceedingly great in this gospel, in this story, and in Jesus.
Thank you, Eric. Thanks for coming back and sharing with us today and preaching God's Word. One of the first things Eric mentioned was about repentance. And tying in Psalm 119, Acts, and Romans today, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 119, verse 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not my law. Then in Acts 22:37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Eric mentioned number one is you repent, you change. Romans 12:9 says, abhor evil, abhor evil, hate evil. So may sin make rivers of tears run down our eyes. May we know what to do and repent, and may we hate sin. Let's sing together, and then after we sing, another brother close in a prayer, please.
Dear Father in heaven, we are so grateful to come around the truth of your word, Lord, today. To ponder a little bit about the gifts that you've given us and our fellow believers, the church, and how those can be used together, Lord, to not glorify ourselves, but to glorify Thee. And that would our humility would draw others to Christ. And just thank You, Lord, for the word this afternoon as well, and the brothers who bring it to us, and their heart and their desire to have the truth flow, Lord, through them to us. And so help each one of us to take something with us this week, and a part of that, we pray that what we'll take with us this week will be that peace like a river. That is a peace that is there regardless of the storms going on in our lives, of maybe the difficulties that we have externally, or the internal confusion that we may go through at different times, that throughout that, Lord, that we can know that because of Thy Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that we can have a peace that others just can't understand. And so we thank You, Lord, for that reminder, and just ask that Your Holy Spirit would just dwell in each one of us today and throughout the rest of the week, and that others would see that, because we can't do that for ourselves. And so others, we would just pray that others would know that this could not happen on our own, and that there must be a God in heaven, and a Holy Spirit, and a Savior Jesus working in our lives for us to be even just a little piece of what Christ looks like and what He wants us to look like. So just guide us through this coming week, and again, we thank You, Lord, for all things and all the many blessings we have, and we pray for those who do not have that peace, that they will feel the prick, the conviction, that would bring them to repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.